Ron DeRockstra. Today is Sunday, December the 17th, and a birthday for some notable people, beginning with the Pope. Pope Francis is 81 years old today. Actor Bernard Hill is 73. Political commentator Chris Matthews turns 72 today. Comedian Eugene Levy, 71. Actor Giovanna Ribisi is 43. More on these stories at townhall.com.
During this special season, we are thankful to our veterans for all they have given. They promise to serve our country to the full extent, up to and including their life. For this sacrifice, we are truly grateful. On behalf of the Reading Veterans Resource Center, we salute our veterans and those currently serving. Thank you for your service and thank you for our liberty. Merry Christmas and Happy New Year from the Reading Veterans Resource Center.
This Veterans Holiday Salute brought to you by Simpson University and Dan's Optical.
Not all solar companies are the same. Neither are all solar installations. Hi, I'm Bruce Blake, president of the Powerhouse Solar. Your solar design should be based upon what gives your family the best results, not what is easiest to install. Ground rack, roof mount, sun tracker, you name it, Powerhouse Solar does it all. But not all solar companies offer all these options. Powerhouse Solar is a SunPower Elite dealer, which means your family is getting the best, most efficient solar panel on the market, combined with a system design and installation that fits your exact energy needs. And let's face it, a cookie cutter system can not only cost you more in the long run, but be less efficient. Since 2003, Powerhouse Solar has been your solar energy expert. Let us design the perfect SunPower solar energy system for your family. Call Powerhouse Solar today and let us show you how to get the power of the sun working for you.
Everyone's looking for more out of life. But what exactly does more mean, and how and where do we find it? At Shasta College, more is whatever you want it to be. More degree and career options in virtually any field imaginable, from business and technology to healthcare, liberal arts, and beyond. More opportunities. The evolving economy requires well-trained, tech-savvy employees, and salaries are growing as fast as demand. Finally, there's more support. Shasta College is more than just a community college. It's a living, breathing academic community where every student has the chance to connect, be inspired, and achieve their career and life goals. A new semester starts soon at Shasta College, and there's never been a better time to start demanding more. Visit ShastaCollege.edu to browse classes, apply, and register before classes start filling up. There's more for you at Shasta this semester. Come see what we're all about. Shasta College. More possibilities.
If the American people ever allow private banks to control the issuance of their currency, first by inflation, then by deflation, the banks and the corporations that will grow up around them will deprive the people of all their property until their children wake up homeless on the continent their fathers conquered.
We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Revolution has started.
Sovereign Minds, now on Sundays, 10 to noon.
A jewel of the North State, a place we love to go and love being members.
The view, the best in the North State, from the restaurants, meeting rooms, and of course on the award-winning 18-hole golf course, Riverview Golf and Country Club. It's the place to belong.
Go in and meet the friendly staff today, or go to their website at riverviewgolf.net and find out about their introductory memberships.
Riverview Golf and Country Club, corporate, social, tennis, fitness, and golf. Get it all. Become a member.
It's affordable and fun. Riverview Golf and Country Club.
Joe's Web Geeks are the geeks your business has been looking for. Now businesses in Shasta County have a resource to make online advertising easy. With our Jumpstart service, you can get a website with pages built to be found in search, a Facebook page, listings in over 25 directories, and a lot more for $8.99. Let Joe's Web Geeks help you so that you can get back to doing what you do best. Visit joeswebgeeks.com or call 515-9851.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes. And for the next few minutes, I'd like to ask you to stay with me. The Flatline, 30 minutes of motivation, some inspiration, a whole lot of education. But it's all designed to remind you of biblical truths and introduce you to a new way of studying, an in-depth way of learning God's Word. And it's all done, as I said, without any type of manipulation or even any solicitation. Just 30 minutes of education. So my job here is to verify for you and identify for you, if I can do that, God's plan. And I hope your job will be to orient and adjust to the plan. Remember, the FLOT line stands for an invisible line of troops in your soul. It's the new way of thinking. It's forming a main line of resistance that keeps the outside sources of adversity before they ever become the inside sources of stress. That's why we always say adversity is inevitable. Stress is optional. By learning God's unique resources, those problem-solving devices, you're able to keep the adversity at a distance. You're able to have divine viewpoint. You're able to maintain a relaxed mental attitude. And you're able to not get stressed out over anything in your life. That's one of the advantages of being a Christian. I mean, we have so many advantages. And sometimes we have to make a course correction in our life when we get off track and forget those advantages. So that's what I want to remind you about today, having a course correction. Taking a look at yourself and seeing some of the things that maybe we need to correct. Today I want to talk to you about volitional responsibility. Volitional responsibility. What is volition? It's your ability to choose. God gave you a soul, the invisible, immortal part of you, and that soul has mentality. You have the ability to think and to logic and to reason, to comprehend. You also have volition, and that's a decider, a chooser. God did not make you into a little bitty automaton or a robot. He gave you free will, freedom to choose. And under the law of volitional responsibility, most of the time we cause our own misery and our own suffering. This is most common, and it's the first cause for human law of volitional responsibility and suffering in general, and it's a specific cause for suffering, especially in believers. We make our own misery. About 90% of the suffering we go through is self-induced by mismanaging our money, mismanaging our health, or mismanaging our personal relationships. So every human being, whether they're a Christian or not, they have to take the responsibility for their own decisions and for their own actions in life. So we need to understand that we cannot blame other people for our misery. We cannot blame other people if we're unhappy, and we cannot blame other people for our suffering. We must take full responsibility based on our own wrong decisions related to our associations in life, our activities in life, our motives in life, and our function in life. Because it is inevitable that throughout all of our life as a Christian, we are going to sin. We may get into performing human good, thinking that it's glorifying God, when it's not. It's really just evil. And we may fail in getting involved in evil. But volition is the cause for every sin. Even in insanity or neurosis or psychosis or sociopathic behavior, it's always the volition. And so God's law states in Galatians 6:7, the law of volitional responsibility, Galatians 6:7, be not deceived, God cannot be mocked. Whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. Under the law of volitional responsibility, every one of us, we inflict on ourselves unbearable suffering much of the time from, for example, our personal sins. And we get under divine discipline when we don't rebound and recover from those sins. We suffer from the function of immoral degeneracy in our life. We suffer when we grieve the Holy Spirit and quench the Holy Spirit. And we just suffer many times because we don't have any common sense. And we make some seriously bad calls, bad judgments, because we get subjective and we get arrogant. We overestimate our own abilities, or we fail to see ourselves as we really are. So both a believer and a non-believer, the disadvantaged person, we have to function under the law of volitional responsibility, not only from sin, but also from the laws of divine establishment. Those are the operational laws for the entire human race within the framework of a national entity like America. So there can be intense suffering when we violate the sacredness of life, property, privacy, by committing criminal acts. And there's also suffering when we reject our responsibilities and freedom. So many of our wrong decisions come from our own arrogance. And so God seeks to protect you and me from this, and He's provided parents. He's provided police officers, pastors, coaches, bosses. All of these are types of authority, and we are to orient to that authority. You know, it's obviously we're kind of a fool since the fall. Man is, essentially. This is proved by a tremendous amount of suffering we've experienced throughout every generation in human history. And the reason is because we're all born with handicaps. Some of them are genetic handicaps and flaws. And those are things you're born with, the tendencies you have. And some of them are acquired handicaps, acquired environmental handicaps, like drug addiction or alcoholism. Maybe your parents were an alcoholic, and you know you're not supposed to be drinking, but you do anyhow, and you become an alcoholic. That's a genetic handicap. But then we have decisions that we make, and we handicap our own self with our own arrogance flaws, and this adds up to suffering. So we have genetic tendencies, and we have chosen tendencies, things that we choose ourselves, the acquired flaws in our life. And so you may be suffering because of a flaw, an acquired flaw, a lust for something in particular. And this is where we get into real problems. So essentially, we manufacture our own problems, and the result is suffering. But wonderfully stated, God manufactures solutions and blessings in the middle of suffering, because only our God has provided a system that can turn all cursing into blessing. And that is through the rebound technique. If we're suffering because of sin, because of evil, because of mismanagement of our life, mismanagement of our circumstances, if we go to the Father and we admit our sin, all suffering is turned to blessing. The pain may continue for a while, but for a different reason, not because He's trying to discipline us, but because we are needing to learn something. So there are some ways you can make yourself miserable under the law of volitional responsibility. It applies in several categories of your life, things you think, the reasons you're motivated to do certain things, the decisions that you make, and your actions. So let's put this one first. Negative or wrong thinking is self-imposed misery. What's negative thinking? It's human viewpoint thinking. The Bible clearly states, "Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus." And so we are to think like Christ thought. The Bible clearly says in 1 Corinthians 2:16, the Bible is the mind of Christ. So as we learn God's Word and we acquire divine viewpoint, we begin to think correctly. We don't think wrong. Thinking wrong is thinking in terms of arrogance, blind arrogance. And you begin to see yourself as you're not. You think you're something, but you're not. That's having a false self-image, unrealistic self-image, and overestimation of your ability to do something. Negative thinking includes any type of wrong mental attitude, arrogance, any type of bitterness, any type of antagonism, things that cause you to react in your life, things that cause you to get out of the plan of God rather than responding by thinking divine viewpoint. So wrong thinking leads to wrong motivation. And that's also a type of self-imposed misery in your life. Wrong thinking, wrong motivation, and we enter into self-imposed misery long before we make any decisions that cause a lot of suffering. So then we get to our decisions. We make a wrong decision, and that brings more misery. And that wrong decision leads us to a wrong action. And those wrong actions can be classified in one of two ways. Deliberate wrong actions are impulsive wrong actions, which is nothing but self-gratification or self-induced misery, usually based on your emotions. So let's go over that one more time and listen carefully. There are several ways to make yourself miserable, and the law of volitional responsibility applies to each one of these. Wrong thinking, wrong motivation, wrong decisions, and wrong actions. The Bible clearly says in Hosea 8, verse 7, "They who sow to the wind shall reap the whirlwind." And in Colossians 3:25, "For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of that wrong." for which he's done. And there is no partiality with God. There are several categories of wrong decisions which produce this self-induced misery that I'm talking about under the law of volitional responsibility. And the first one would be a wrong decision based on sin. You know what sin is. You don't need me to tell you. And sin can be something you think, something you say, or something you do. So when you make a wrong decision based on one of those motivations to sin, to think something you shouldn't think in a form of lust, to say something you shouldn't say in the form of lying or criticism or backbiting or slander, and to do something you shouldn't do in the result of some actual sin, like drunkenness or adultery or fornication or stealing. These are wrong decisions based on the sin nature. And when you get involved in that, you're going to come under the hammer from God. If you're suffering today, it may be the hammer of God disciplining you. You have to make that decision. But if you think it is so, then rebound the sin, and God will turn the suffering into blessing. Another way we suffer is from wrong decisions based on human good. Now, human good is not divine good. Human good is you doing something that you think is right, but you do it in the wrong way. For example, prayer can be human good. There's a right way to pray and a wrong way to pray. So you can pray all you want to, but if you're praying in the wrong way, it's not going to go any higher than the ceiling. That's why I've told you that verse that says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Sin quenches the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Sin grieves the Holy Spirit. And any good that you do for God while the Holy Spirit is quenched or grieved in your life is human good. And 1 Corinthians 3:11 through 16 calls it wood, hay, or stubble. When you make a wrong decision based on human good, it's wood, hay, and stubble. It does you no good. You can make a wrong decision resulting in evil in your life. Evil is the perpetuation of Satan's plan for the glorification of mankind. All humanism, progressivism, anything like this can be evil. This is Satan's genius. But you know, the progressive or the humanist may say, if we could just put a chicken in everybody's pot, if we could give everybody the same amount of money, if we could give everybody this or that, then we wouldn't be any more crime, no more sin, we'd all be happy. That's not true. No one can solve the problem of the old sin nature. We all have it. Even the president has an old sin nature. Even a king has an old sin nature. Even a Catholic pope has an old sin nature. Every man born has a sin nature. And we cannot eradicate the sin nature because it's part of our Adamic curse. For by one man sin came into the world, and death by sin, and now death is passed on all. For all have sinned, and the wages of sin is death. So when we allow our sin nature to get in control of our life and to promote satanic plan, humanism, progressivism, socialism, these are all evil. This is saying that if we can make everybody equal, then we'll have a utopia and we'll all be in great shape. And that's not true. Our Lord Jesus Christ said you'll always have the poor with you. Our Lord Jesus Christ said there will always be wars and rumors of wars. The Lord Jesus Christ warned about this. But this is not the satanic plan. The satanic plan is the smokescreen that leads you to get involved in his self-vindication. He doesn't want to go to the lake of fire. He's been sentenced to the lake of fire, and he spends this time in the angelic conflict trying to vindicate himself by means of you failing and you buying into his plan. So we can make a wrong decision based on our sin, based on human good, based on evil, resulting in evil. And we can make wrong decisions based on erroneous emotions in our life. That's the worst reason to make any decision. Emotions don't think. Emotions don't rationalize. Emotions have no common sense. And that's why when emotions get in control of the life of someone, mistakes are made. Especially in the lives of young people who think they're in love. And their emotions take over, and the next thing you know, we have a problem. And this is true with adults as well. We cannot live by means of our emotion. Emotions are wonderful. I enjoy a wonderful sunset. I enjoy a wonderful sunrise. I enjoy family time. I have so many things that my emotions appreciate, but they don't dictate. They are not designed to dictate. Emotions will take over your life if you let them. You have to learn to think divine viewpoint. It doesn't say let these emotions be in you that was in Christ Jesus in Philippians 2:5. It says let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. So you cannot allow erroneous emotions to control your life. You can also make wrong decisions based on bad judgment in your life, and that's a very common cause. And it, really, it's due to a lack of you having any common sense. You're being disoriented to life and not knowing your own limitations. And you can make wrong decisions based on lust. And finally, you can make a wrong decision based on some false teaching that's not true. So self-induced misery and divine discipline are all illustrated in the Word of God. In Proverbs 22:8, he who sows wickedness reaps trouble, and the rod of punishment will surely come. It couldn't be any clearer than that, could it? Self-induced misery causes divine discipline. Proverbs 11:22, as a golden ring in a pig's snout, so is a beautiful woman who lacks discretion. Self-induced misery. That woman can get so carried away with her beauty that she makes a lot of bad decisions in her mental attitude, and she brings upon herself misery. And any woman can do the same thing, but with the lovely woman, it's much more obvious because she uses her looks to appeal to those who have emotional fire, and that can lead to terrible decisions. In Proverbs 12:13, in the transgression of the lips, which is the sin of your big mouth, is an evil snare. Yes, it is. It's called triple compound discipline. Matthew 7:1-7. So in the transgression of the lips is an evil snare, but the righteous will escape this trouble. In other words, every time you judge somebody, every time you malign somebody, gossip, run down, you are manufacturing misery for yourself. Matthew 7:1-7 says, judge not lest you be judged, because of what measure you measure, it will be measured to you. And so when you judge or malign an individual, whatever you're accusing them of, that's the discipline you will receive. God takes it off of them, even if it's true, and gives it to you. So it's always a better thing to keep your mouth shut and not stick your nose in other people's business. Of course, it's going to get chopped off by God. In Proverbs 13:20, he who walks with a wise man will be wise, but the companion of a fool will suffer misery. So we make good and bad decisions with regard to the people with whom we associate with. Obviously, if you associate with the wrong crowd, then you're making a decision, a volitional decision that's going to cause you a tremendous amount of unhappiness and suffering in your life. Why did you associate with the wrong crowd? What was your motivation for doing that? Or you were trying to get someone to like you. You were trying to have an affinity with someone. You didn't have the courage to stand alone. You needed the support of weak people. Bad, bad decision. In Proverbs 15:7, better is a dish of cabbage where love is than a Chateaubriand and hatred with it. In other words, you not only choose your food, but you must choose the people that you associate with. And bad decisions will limit future options. There is cursing by association, and there's blessing by association. And when you associate with criminals, when you associate with evil, you will get discipline. Proverbs 15:33, occupation with the Lord is the instruction for wisdom, but before honor there must come humility. So any good decision that you make based on humility, that'll eventually lead to honor. Based on humility includes virtue love as a problem-solving device. So we have motivational virtue, which is your personal love for God. We have impersonal love, which is functional virtue. And this is you loving based on who you are, not based on who they are. And so, if you make a good decision from humility, which is orientation to the Word of God with the mind of Christ, and you're able to function with unconditional love, then there will be honor. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride, or arrogance, goes before destruction, and an arrogant way of life goes before a fall. So destruction and fall, they're both refer to self-imposed, self-induced misery because you violated the law of volitional responsibility. Proverbs 17:1, better a dry crust with tranquility, that's peace and quiet, than a house full of religion or sacrifices and strife. So, better a dry crust with tranquility than a house full of religion and strife. So, you can understand that one. Tranquility, peace, and quiet is better than sacrifices. In Proverbs 17:13, he who returns evil for good, evil will not depart from his house. In other words, it will not only affect him, but it will also affect everyone associated with him. And this is compounding your self-induced misery to include your family. So if you return evil for evil, if you return evil for good, then evil will not depart out of your house. That's revenge motivation, that's retaliation, that's someone treating you good and then you sticking it to them when their back is turned, and it will affect you and affect your whole family. Proverbs 17:20, a person with a perverse right lobe, in other words, a deviation from what is right, being obstinate or petulant, being willfully wrong. A person with a perverse right lobe does not prosper. And he whose tongue is deceitful falls into trouble and misery. More self-induced misery from the law of volitional responsibility because you can't control your tongue. You can't control what you say. If you don't learn to control your words, you will be miserable most of your life. Proverbs 19:8, he who gets wisdom loves his own soul, and he who cherishes understanding prospers. Proverbs 19:15, there's a lot of verses here. Laziness brings on a deep sleep, and the shiftless person will suffer hunger. Proverbs 19:16, he who obeys instruction guards his soul, but he who is contemptuous of his own ways will die. Proverbs 19:19, a hot-tempered man must pay the penalty. If you rescue him, you will have to do it again. Proverbs 20:19, a gossip betrays a confidence, so avoid the person who talks too much. In other words, don't associate with people that gossip, or you will wind up receiving misery. It's cursing by association. In Proverbs 21:19, better to live in the desert than with a quarrelsome and nagging woman. In other words, making a wrong decision, choosing your marriage partner, will cause you to have a life of misery. All of these verses are always there to remind you what God has said about self-induced misery. In Proverbs 22:8, he who sows wickedness reaps trouble. That's law of volitional responsibility. And the rod of God will come to punish him. Proverbs 23:27, a prostitute is a deep pit, and a strange woman is a narrow well, like a bandit. She lies in wait and multiplies the unfaithful among men. Bad decision to associate with a prostitute. So, the Bible is clear. Two laws of discipline. The law of volitional responsibility and the law of divine punitive action. That's the first time I've said that. Listen, the law of divine punitive action. In the first one, under volitional responsibility, we hurt ourselves. And in the second one, the law of divine punitive action, God brings us discipline to take away the guilt. Three items in the procedure of dealing with problems. You must recognize your problem. Your problem is sinning after you got saved. You must utilize a solution, which is the rebound technique, problem-solving device number one. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us. And we must develop the 10 problem-solving devices, along with our personal sense of destiny and personal love for the Father, and we can then share the happiness of God in occupation with Christ. So if the emphasis for God doesn't have the priority in your life, then all your interaction with people will constantly put you out of fellowship, and you'll constantly be making bad decisions. And every bad decision you make, motivated from your sin nature, comes under the law of volitional responsibility and divine punitive action. Did you hear me? Divine punitive action God doesn't look forward to disciplining you, but he will. And maybe that's what's going on in your life right now. You must choose. You must decide. It's up to you. I've made it clear. I hope you understood. Until next week, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes. And for the next few minutes, please stay with me. It'll be a brief time of some motivation, some inspiration, a whole lot of education, all designed to remind you of biblical truths and introduce you to an in-depth way of studying, learning God's Word. As I said, no solicitations, just teaching, just 30 minutes of education. My job is to verify and identify God's plan for your life and my life. Hopefully, our job is oriented just to the plan. So it's up to you. Thank you for listening. Thank you for being with me today. And remember, the FLOT line is all about establishing a main line of resistance in your soul. FLOT stands for the forward line of troops. We're talking about learning God's tremendous problem-solving devices, using those problem-solving devices on the main line of resistance in your soul so you can stop the outside sources of adversity before they ever become the inside sources of stress. Stress, obviously, is unavoidable. Adversity is obviously unavoidable, but stress is optional. Adversity is what circumstances will do to you, and stress, well, that's just what you're going to do to yourself. So by learning these tremendous problem-solving devices, you can live a life free of stress. No worry, no fear, no guilt, no doubt. Living like that is the unique Christian life. It's a wonderful way to live. And I hope you'll stick with me and learn all about those 10 unique problem-solving devices. This is nothing new. These are age-old biblical doctrines that my pastor taught me many years ago. We condensed them and put them in a small booklet, and if you'd like to have that booklet, we'll be more than happy to send it to you at no charge whatsoever. Just contact us through the website, rickhughesministries.org, and fill out the form, send it in, we'll get it right back to you free of charge. Now today we want to talk about something on the FLOT line that is very interesting. We want to talk about three lives and two different deaths. I don't know if we'll get to all of it, but let's see if we can start with the three lives and two deaths. The three lives are physical life. You live a physical life. A spiritual life. You have a spiritual life if you're a Christian. And eternal life. So where does the physical life start? Well, we know that our parents copulated and they produce biological life, obviously. But God has to give the soul. Only God can add the soul. Man and woman can create biological life. God adds the soul. And when we create biological life and combine soul life with it, then we have a physical life. You and I are physically alive. The Old Testament uses four words for the work of God in creating life. Bara is one of the Old Testament words, and it's used when God brings something into being by a divine command. For example, God created the universe and the human soul from nothing. There was no pattern. There was no something that went before that he duplicated or replicated. Creatio ex nihilo is the Latin term meaning from nothing. The term nothing refers to God creating everything from nothing. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Prior to that moment, there was nothing. God didn't make the universe from some pre-existing building block. He started from scratch, and we know that from that bara Hebrew word. In Hebrews 11:3 in the New Testament, we read, by faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which were visible. Scholars take this to mean that the universe came into existence by divine command, and it was not assembled from some pre-existing matter or some pre-existing energy. So, bara being the first word for creation, And then the second word for creation is asa, another Hebrew word. And this means to make. In his book, Creation, Chaos, and Restoration, former pastor R.B. Thiem Jr., Baraka Church in Houston, Texas, says this. In some contexts, this word asa has a more precise meaning, which is to create something according to a pattern, when used of the creation of the atmosphere, the sun, the moon, and the stars. Asa can describe the restoration of the planet after the chaos that was found in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. But more specifically, asa, the Hebrew word, describes the origin of the human soul to emphasize its creation based on the pattern of God's invisible essence. So you were made in the creation or the image of God. And that's the asa word. In Genesis 1, 26 and 27, quoting now, "Then God said, let us make," and here's the Hebrew word, asa, creation based on a pattern of God's invisible essence, "let us make," asa, "man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over the earth, all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." And thus God created, bara, man, that's the first word, bara, man in his own image, in the image of God he created, bara him, male and female he created them. The third word for creation is yatsar, and it's used for forming something as a potter molds a piece of clay. Isaiah 45:18 uses this word, yatsar, to describe the restoration of the earth after the chaos of Genesis 1 and 2. "For thus saith the Lord who created the heavens, he is the God who formed the earth and made it. He established it, and he did not create it a waste place, but he formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, there are none else." And so we learn that the world was created by God, and that the world became a wasteland. And then the Spirit of God moved over the face of the world, and light came. And this is all called the gap theory in theological terms, that God created, and the earth was frozen for many years, and God unfroze it and put man here. The word yatsar is also used to describe the forming of Adam's physical body from the dust or the chemicals of the soil, while the creation of the soul is depicted by the word bara and asa. So in Genesis 2:7, "Then God formed," yatsar, "man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." The fourth creation verb is the word bana, and it means to build, and it depicts the divine creation of the woman's body. In Genesis 2:22, "The Lord God fashioned," bana, the word fashioned, "the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he took from a man, and he brought her to the man." So the woman is the creation from Adam's rib. "Thus our God created us by means of human copulation," biological life, "and him giving the biological life a living soul, and we become a physical life, a body, a soul, and a spirit." In Psalm 139, verse 14, "I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well." So after God created man and woman, he commissioned them to procreate, to subdue and rule the earth. In Genesis 1:28, God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful, and multiply, and fill the earth, and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." So in essence, man was given custodianship of God's resources, which were to be responsibly developed and expanded for the benefit and the enjoyment of the human race that would eventually come. So in Genesis 1:29 through 30, "Then God said, Behold, I've given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of the earth, and every tree which has fruit yielding seed, and it will be food for you. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the sky, and to everything that moves on the earth which has life, I have given every green plant for food, and it was so." So our God In his omnipotence and omniscience, all power and all knowledge, he placed you and he placed me in this temporal life. He gave us a soul. Our parents procreated, created biological life. God instilled the soul. And we have temporal life. And I say temporal because we know that human life or physical life does not go on forever. Our physical life is an opportunity to glorify God during this stage of the angelic conflict. But physical life must end and will end. In Hebrews 9:27, "And it's appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment." There are two deaths. You don't have to die the second death. You will die the first death. You have to, because this body that we live in cannot function in heaven. It's a sin-infected body. The second death is anyone thrown into the lake of fire. And Revelation says, this is the second death. And whoever's name was not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life was cast into the lake of fire. And so, we were created. We were born. We have a physical life. And you do. I do. We're all here. Nobody came from an egg. Nobody came from Mars. Nobody just showed up as a miracle one day. Our parents copulated, and we were created. God added the soul, and here we are. Now, when does the spiritual life begin? We know when the physical life begins, and it's at birth. When does the spiritual life begin? In 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature, a new species. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things now become new. So, one, the moment you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are born again. Now, not physically. It's not a physical birth. It's a spiritual birth. And the reason that you have to be born again spiritually is because the moment you were born physically, Adam's original sin was imputed to you, and you died spiritually, simultaneously, at the same time that you were born physically. Romans 5:12-21 says, "For by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death has passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." So you and I, even though we are physically alive, we are spiritually dead, unable to have a relationship with God, unable to have fellowship with God, unless we have a new birth. So without a spiritual life, there can be no fellowship with God. John 4:24 says, "God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." But if your human spirit is dead, spiritually dead, from Adam's original sin, how can you have fellowship with God? I mean, this was a question that Nicodemus, a distinguished member of the Jewish Pharisaical community, had to get answered, and so he sought out Jesus and his curiosity. And he was stunned to learn that in order to go to heaven, there had to be a spiritual rebirth. In John 3:1-20, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. The same was a ruler of the Jews. And he came to Jesus by night, and he said unto him, "Rabbi," called him a teacher, "we know you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these miracles you're doing except God be with him." Jesus said to him, "Verily, verily," which is truly, truly, "I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Well, that was a shock. Born again. And in verse 4, Nicodemus said unto him, "How can you be born again when you're old? Is it possible for you to go the second time into your mother's womb and be born?" The Lord answered, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, except a man be born of water," that's the physical birth, "and of the Spirit," that's the spiritual birth, "he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Verse 6 of John 3, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." And in verse 9, Nicodemus was quite stunned, and he answered and said unto him, "How could these things be?" And our Lord in verse 10 said unto him, "Are you a master of the word in Israel, and you don't know these things?" Then our Lord explained it. In verses 14-17, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. That Moses lifting up the serpent in the wilderness is found in Numbers 21, verse 9. We don't have time to go read it, but it was a way for those bitten by a snake to be healed. And though Jesus went on to say, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Those are the words of our Lord and our Savior, the anointed Son of God, Jesus Christ. Did you hear what he said? Whoever believes in him would not perish, but have eternal life. That's the third life right there. And then he went on to say the reason is God loved the world so much that he sacrificed his only begotten Son. And whoever believeth in him, there's the word again, believeth in him, would not have to perish, but would have everlasting life. And then to clarify it, he said in verse 17, John chapter 3, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world by means of him could be saved. And then he simply repeats it again. He that believes on him is not condemned, but he that believes not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So anyone who hasn't received Jesus Christ as Savior, if they're old enough to understand this issue, is already under the condemnation of God in the lake of fire. You don't have to be, but you are, since you've rejected the forgiveness that God offers through the sacrificial death of Christ our Lord. So the question that has to be asked is this: have you been born again? Have you? Joining the church is not being born again. It's not a spiritual birth. People that get born again often join the church, but it's not how you get born again. Being a good guy is not being born again. Following some church-required mandates is not being born again. The Bible's pretty clear about it. It says in Ephesians 2:8-9, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift from God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So without a spiritual birth, there can be no spiritual life. Is it possible you're walking around alive physically and dead spiritually? You're not able to have fellowship with God? This may be why your prayers are not answered. This might be why you have a hard time in life as a disadvantaged person, because you don't have the advantage of knowing the Father or knowing His Word or having the indwelling of God, the Holy Spirit. You may be religious, but you might not have the relationship. Jesus warned where he said, "Many would say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did I not prophesy in your name? And in your name did I not do many wonderful works?" And he said, "I will tell them, I never knew you." It is possible to be very religious and to be lost. The Pharisees were demonstrable proof of that. They were lost in their sin and trespasses, but they were the most religious people in all of Judea. So without a spiritual birth, there is no spiritual life. Do you remember your spiritual birth? Do you remember when you received Jesus Christ as your Savior? Is there a day in your life when you ask Him to save you? You know, the Bible says, "Whosoever should call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Why don't you settle that issue? Why don't you pray and ask God to save you? Why don't you pray and tell the Father that you believe Jesus Christ is His Son, and you are willing to receive Christ as your Savior? That's a simple act of faith. And that's what Ephesians says, "For by grace are you saved through faith." It's a gift from God. You can't earn it. You can't buy it. You don't deserve it. It's a free gift. And it begins with you receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior. Now, every newborn Christian starts out as a baby believer. We all do. In 1 Peter 2:2, the Bible says, "As newborn babies, desire the pure milk of the Word, so that by the milk, or by it, you may grow in respect to your salvation." In 1 Corinthians 3:2, Paul wrote, "I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for the solid food." In other words, they couldn't concentrate for long periods of time. They were easily distracted. And he said, "In fact, you're still not ready." In 2 Peter 3:18, we have a divine mandate. "But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. All glory to Him, both now and forever." And so we must grow in our spiritual life. When we're born, we are born babes in Christ, spiritually babies. And then we are on the bottle of the milk. We learn the Word of God, the easy things, and then we advance to the steak or the harder doctrines to learn and understand. But we are mandated to grow. We must grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Whoever wrote the book of Hebrews talked about these new believers who don't grow. This is what he said in Hebrews 5:11 through 14. "We have many things to say, and they are hard to be uttered, since you're dull of hearing. For the time you ought to be a teacher, you now have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. And you're become such as have need of milk and not strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness." He's a baby. "But strong meat belongs to them that are full of age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." The worst possible thing for you to be is a born-again believer who's been saved for 10 years, 20 years, and still be sucking on that bottle. Still be a baby. You haven't grown. You haven't learned. You should be teaching others, but you're not. There's only one way to fulfill the mandate, grow in the grace and knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, is to sit under a well-qualified pastor that God supplies. Ephesians talks about that in Ephesians chapter 4, the gifts that he gave. The objective of that pastor is to teach you God's Word. And as you are filled with the Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth, and he will take what the pastor teaches you, plant it in your soul, nourish it, and it will grow. Lack of spiritual growth results in many right things being done in a wrong way. So religious people, maybe they are saved, maybe they have accepted Christ as their Savior, but they haven't grown. They haven't gotten past the salvation doctrines. They haven't gone past believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. They haven't even learned how to be consistently filled with the Holy Spirit. They haven't learned the essence of God, which is sovereignty and righteousness and justice and love and eternal life and immutability and veracity and omnipotence, omniscience, omnipresence. I know that's a lot of big words of things you should know. How can you love a God you don't even know? If we don't do the right thing in the right way, then we produce human good. Human good is opposed to divine good. Human good is energy of the flesh. And divine good comes from the filling of the Holy Spirit. So if you're a Christian and you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, you don't even know how to be filled with the Holy Spirit, then all of your good works could possibly be what the Bible describes as wood, hay, and stubble. And it will all be burned up at the judgment seat of Christ once the evaluation is made. Your foundation is solid. You will go to heaven. You will be there. But you will be there minus any rewards, because you never took time to learn the protocol plan of God. The spiritual life that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ gave us is called an abundant life. And our Lord spoke about it in John 10:10. He said, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. But I came that you may have life and have it abundantly." Having an abundant life means having a divine advantage over those in the cosmic system. Your happiness will overflow and your peace is contentment and your life is fulfilled. It all starts with knowing wisdom and receiving instruction, which leads to understanding and discernment. Proverbs 2:10, when wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant unto your soul, discretion will preserve you and understanding will keep you. Wisdom, knowledge, discretion, and understanding. That are the four fantastic things in the mature believer's life that garrison his soul and give him the ability to have an advantage over anyone else in the world. The divine advantage of knowing Jesus Christ, knowing God's Word, being filled with the Holy Spirit, and being able to understand who the enemy is, what the tactics of the enemy are, and being able to replicate the life of Jesus Christ through you as you represent Him in a lost and dying world. I hope this is making sense, and I hope you're listening. There's more to say, and I hope you'll come back next week, same time, same place. Until then, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like